Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us in the Bible. Please help us to understand it now. May it change our lives. Amen.
So today we're going to be reading Revelation chapter 15 and 16. In the Orange Bible, that's 1244. Journaling Bibles, 936. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and were golden sashes round their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out onto the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and spring of waters, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, and you are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragons, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings to the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that the Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of light, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since mankind had been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 40 kilograms, fell on the people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible.
Please keep your Bibles open on that same passage as we look at it this morning. And for that, we will pray once more. Let's pray together. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Mighty God, we thank you that you show us the good news, and you are such a loving Father who reveals your grace and mercy to us while it is today. And thank you that you are very gracious, that in Jesus you provide us with a way for us to be saved and to be secure. And we pray that you rejoice in the good news, that those who truly follow the Lamb, wherever he goes, can be assured of that eternal hope, that great enduring justice, and can be assured that we will not be exposed or shameful on that last day. We pray that in these words we will find comfort that keeps us persevering in faith, in trusting in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Great. One of the big questions that you can ask this morning from these passages is there lasting justice in the world? In a world that is full of a lot of things which continue to happen today to the vulnerable and the marginalized, and the world that is full of difficulties and struggles, hard things, is there really a true justice in this world? Or should we wait for another? And as we come to this passage, this is going to be a big question for us to go through together. And Revelation is such a wonderful book. You've been going through it, yeah? The easiest book in the Bible, amen? Where you can have all your memory verses about the beast and the bowls of God's wrath. Revelation is written by John, who saw the visions of Jesus Christ as the ascended, resurrected Savior, who does not hide anything to his people about how history continues to happen, and how things are going to happen even at the very end. And the book is written in a very metaphorical way, using images and symbols and things which draw our attention, not just to the literal things as John puts them, but to paint a picture that helps us to understand what John is putting across. Just for example, when we say that this morning it rained cats and dogs, for sure, you don't expect to go out and find lots of cats and dogs scattered everywhere. We just mean that it rained heavily. And John is using such a language to draw us to understand the magnitude, the weight of things that he's putting across. And one of his big subjects in Revelation 15 and 16 is the whole concept of God's justice. Is God really concerned about justice? And there seems to be lots of organizations and cries everywhere in the world where people are truly looking for justice. But the cry seems to continue to be more and more louder. And as we look at the history of Christianity in the world as we read it in the Bible, and as our forefathers and us and those who will come after us continue to experience, we can agree to the reality that Christians have been part of the minority groups in the world who continue to experience realities of being in a difficult world full of struggles, where the Christian values are not appreciated. And the situation as it is in United Kingdom right now, in light of the progressive culture, Christianity is going to be more and more harder. And not just in the UK, but in the rest of the world. And so who is going to stand for the sake of Christians? How will Christians be assured of true justice at the end? Is evil going to continue prevailing, or is God coming over to fight for his people and offer them an enduring justice at any time? Is there lasting justice in this world that we can stand on? John wrote in chapter 6, verse 10, before these chapters, and he saw the saints under the altar and heard their souls crying out, the souls of those who had been slain because of the testimony and because of following the word of God. And John heard them crying, calling out in a loud voice, how long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long, sovereign Lord? That continues to be the cry of Christians and people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And as we come to these chapters, we can be assured of a hope for those who are longing for justice in an unjust world, a hope to those who have committed themselves to be in Team Jesus. And so point number one from chapter 15 is that God finally comforts the victorious with justice. How amazing. God finally comforts the victorious with justice. Look at what John sees in verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass, glowing in fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. And John sees these who are being referred to as the victorious. These are the people who have persevered in faith, in following Jesus. It's those whom he said in chapter 7, verse 14, they are the people who have come out of the great tribulation. They have overcome the beast and its image. And John does not see them standing in the island of Patmos where he was imprisoned. Neither does he see them standing in the prisons of Roman Empire. He sees them standing beside the sea of glass. The victorious, brothers and sisters. Those who have overcome the beast and his image. They are standing finally as victorious people. And look at what they are doing in verse 3. In a unison, they are singing the song of God's servant Moses and the Lamb. They join in this wonderful choir to sing the song. And what's the song about? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God's people, the victorious, those who have persevered in faith in Jesus, those who have not said yes to the pleasures and the attractions of the world and of the devil, though at the moment it looks dark for them, John sees a moment when God's people finally stand and look back to the marvelous deeds of God. And it's called the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. And basically, John wants us to go and soak our heads back to Exodus. Do you remember what happened in Exodus when God miraculously delivered his people and made them to cross over the Red Sea? And they looked back to what God had done to their enemies, the Egyptians. And they burst into a new song in Exodus 15, the song of Moses and of Miriam, singing of the marvelous deeds of God, who judged their enemies, but saved them, made them to be victorious. And so God's people are singing a version of that song of Exodus 15, because they are looking back, perhaps looking back to the cruel systems and oppressions of Emperor Nero and Domitian of Asia Minor, when John is writing this book, when God's people are persevering under persecution and they do not have any hope. And they wonder, how long, sovereign Lord, until you come to avenge our blood? God's people see justice finally prevailing. And at this moment, John sees them not crying for justice anymore. They are now celebrating it. They can look back for the justice they longed for. And this is good news to the persevering Christians in Asia Minor. When John is writing this, this must have served to encourage and comfort them. And this is a song for all who hope for an enduring justice. My brother and my sister, are you seated here and you continue to experience the realities and the pressures and the difficulties of following Jesus? And perhaps sometimes wondering, how far is this Christianity thing going to go? How is it going to turn? I brought good news. There is a song for those who are going to be victorious because of following the Lamb. But you wonder, where is this justice and singing coming from? Where is God bringing this final, eternal, enduring, complete justice for his people? Look with me at verse 5. It says, after this I looked and I saw in heaven the temple, and that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. God's justice is coming right from his very presence, right from his temple, right from his law. He uses his law to judge the enemies of his people, to establish an enduring justice for his people, so that his people can rejoice. And John sees these angels holding golden bowls. And these are bowls filled with the wrath of God in verse 7. God who lives forever. And he sees the temple filled with smoke, such that not just human beings, even the angels cannot enter that presence. It's a marvelous thing. The angels are sent to carry these bowls full of God's wrath, the bowls which are going to be poured. And God's judgment is going to be established, to be seen. It's coming out of the presence of God. And this is going to happen up to the seventh bowl, which is going to be poured in chapter 16. And a loud voice will cry, "It is done." And John is writing using all this imagery to just point us to the amazing news that we can find in this letter. The news that God's people can rejoice in when they know that finally, finally, our God is going to stand and act for us. Act in judgment. Act to save us. And just like those believers in the first century, brothers and sisters, as we read these words in this letter today, we too can be encouraged. as we see the plan of God revealed in his word on how it's going to bring justice for those who follow Jesus. And so John sees the series of events in human history as these angels will be commissioned to go and pour out these bowls of God's wrath. And God coming finally and completely to judge the thriving ungodliness. And God's people coming, joining together in a wonderful choir of this victorious song. Dear friends, our God is a God of justice. And our God's kingdom is a kingdom not like the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom is a kingdom of justice. And our God has a plan to finally comfort his people. He has planned that. Jesus shall finally return to establish the true justice that we long for. And so that means we can rely on this God and on his gospel promises. That even though we do not feel a just world today in our history, we can be filled with hope as we read about the plan of God for those who follow Jesus. And so we look forward to a time when God is going to establish fully and perfectly his justice, that we will move from crying, how long, sovereign Lord, to shouting, how marvelous, wonderful are your deeds, King of the nations. Hallelujah. Don't you want to long for that? Don't you want to look forward to that hope and that song? As a fellow Christian, keep on in Jesus. Keep on, because the day of dawning is coming. Because God shall finally comfort the victorious with justice. But the second thing that we can see here is that God actually establishes his justice by judgment. It's a lot of things that we see here, especially the seven bowls of God's wrath, chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Here is the Lord God Almighty commissioning these seven angels to go and finally execute his judgments. Imagine the angels coming with wherever they are, and they are carrying these massive bowls, and they are not full of, you know, any other drink. They are full of God's wrath, and they are going to pour it out on the earth and on people. And they're not going to pour it at the same time. It's happening in series. John is just painting a picture for us to see the showcase of God's power and supreme control as we see the first angel pouring his bowl on the land in verse 2. The second angel pouring his bowl, and the third and the fourth, until we find the seventh. And so it's on the earth and the sea and the rivers and the realm of darkness, River Euphrates, until we hear the final lightning and thunder and heavy earthquake, seven bowls of God's wrath poured out on earth. God is determined to establish his judgment on the earth and on people. And John does not hide that from us. That as we see the history progressing, and we continue to see the hand of God in different events on this history, we also look forward to that final climactic series of the seventh the final outpouring of God's wrath until it is done. And these are not just things happening at some point at the end. My conviction about Revelation is that John wants us to see these things as things which are happening progressively over our history until the very last time when God himself comes to perfectly and finally judge the world. And you see, this is not some myth and misconception. This is the reality of how things are happening and how things are going to happen. And John wants us not to miss the fact that this world is not directionless. Human history has a particular beginning, and the present evidences are very clear, and it has a very perfect end. There's a powerful God in charge of history, and he's going to bring it to the end very soon. And so we see ball after ball. But look at this in verse 13 and 14, which might strike your attention. What's happening there? What does John see? He sees three impure spirits that looks like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And what are they doing? Verse 14, they are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. And John wants us to see the reality of the spiritual world which is at work in the world, which gangs up together and continues to influence the world spiritually, gathering people against God so that people are actually finally coming to experience God's judgment. And I think that's a very interesting language that he uses over there when he mentions the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. It feels like this unholy alliance, this sort of false trinity that is joined up together against God. And their work is to go out and lure people and appeal them and attract them for the great day, the final battle, to deceive people from following the Lamb, from enduring in faith. And I'm convinced that there's an aspect of the spiritual reality, of the spiritual warfare that we continue to experience today as Christians in a world where the devil continues to control. And the call is for us not to give in to the popular appeals of the demonic spirits which use our culture and money and progressive society and emergent things to lure us from following Jesus, to follow the world and the devil, to stop following Team Jesus, find yourself in following this Satan and the things of this world. And brothers and sisters, there's an encouragement for us not to be amused by the things which so easily attract the attention of people from looking at the Lamb in his glorified and resurrected glory. It's a great encouragement for us as we remember that God is soon coming to judge the world. But as a way of just showing us, I don't know whether you saw the aspect of God, of people continuing to harden their hearts. Look at verse 8 and 9. All that happens, they refuse to repent and glorify God. Look again at verse 11. As people experience what they see and feel, verse 11, they refuse to repent of what they are done. Look again at verse 20 and 21. The huge hailstones that fail on people as they curse God. So John wants us to see the reality of things which are happening but also the aspect that people are not willing to repent and to turn to God. They sort of continue to harden their hearts, just like the Pharaoh of Egypt, who continued to harden his heart until God executed his judgment for them on the Red Sea. God mightily judged the hardened Egyptians. And it's sort of the same here, brothers and sisters, that God is coming to judge. There's an aspect of completeness and finality that is knocking. And that's why John, in chapter 16, verse 15, points us to the words of Jesus warning people. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains closed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Brothers and sisters, God has planned to establish a finally, radically new world. And if he's a God of justice, he has said that he will do it. He will judge justly. The final bowl of his wrath has to happen. And so he does exactly that within history, but more completely at the end of this history that we see. But the last thing for us to see and be encouraged in is the fact that God presently reveals his justice in forgiveness. Look with me at chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and of the number of its name. There's a hope for those who choose to follow Jesus, that they can look forward to that time when God will bring them together with those who have continued to trust in Jesus from the rest of the world. But also chapter 16, verse 9, did you see that? But they refused to repent, meaning that God has actually even given people enough time. By them seeing his hand over history, God continues to give people enough time to turn to him. People might fail to respond to Jesus, but there's enough time for them to hear the gospel and respond to it. The same in verse 11 and the same in verse 15 of chapter 16. When Jesus is telling people, look, I am coming as a thief. Please stay awake and remain clothed. It's the words of the wonderful Savior who is gracious to save and to forgive, wanting his people to know what is coming over and calling them to turn while it's called today. Brothers and sisters, the God of justice is the God of mercy. And he desires people to turn to Jesus. And knowing that these seven bowls of God's wrath are not happening at the same time, isn't that grace? That the angels are not going to pour it at once. It's happening in series, giving people of the world enough time to see the hand of God in history and to turn to him. And before God's wrath is finally poured in justice, in judgment, before the last bowl is poured and we hear the loud voice shouting, it is done, God delays his justice. And God delays his justice so that he might give people enough time to turn from their sins and to repent, to follow Jesus. And that's good news, that before we hear those words of judgment, finally, it is done. The good news is that while he hung on that cross, the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus, the judge, became the judged on that cross. He became the judge for those who do not repent, so that they might have time today to turn to him. Before they hear, "It is done," Jesus says, "It is finished," on that cross. How gracious our God is. Jesus has already come for the repentant who come to follow Jesus. He has come to die on our place, receiving our very own judgment on that cross, so that on that final day of judgment, on account of his death, we might sing the song of victory. Isn't it good news, brothers and sisters? Suffering may not be taken away today. Justice might feel like it's delayed. But our God has planned this history. It is in the blueprint of his hands. It is not going to escape. Perhaps you're here and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus. Can I encourage you? The chapter is not yet closed. Jesus offers forgiveness in the gospel. The good news is to know that it is worth following Jesus. Before he comes as a lion to judge, he has come to us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus invites all people to him that they might escape his wrath. Will you join Team Jesus? Will you keep persevering and waiting for God's justice? Jesus says, "Look, I come like a thief." And blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Let us pray. Let me just give you a second to think about your life and think about your journey as a Christian. Please think about the concept of perseverance as we look forward to that final, complete justice. And if you're here and you've never believed in the Lord Jesus, please think about where you're standing today and where you're going to stand at the end. Which team will you be at? Will you be at the team that sings the song of victory, or with those who will be experiencing God's wrath completely and finally? Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Almighty God, thank you that you do not hide anything from us today. And though you can use a very complicated imageries, which might be hard for us today, yet thank you that it is very clear that you will establish justice in the world. And you promise that you're going to bring a new world that is radically different, and that those who follow Jesus shall sing the song of the victorious. What a hope we have today in Jesus. What an encouragement for our perseverance. What a gospel for us to know and to follow Jesus, so that we can be assured of the future that we are yet to experience. In his name we pray. Amen. Great. I'm sorry if that has taken long. I'm happy to receive any question. Yes, Chloe?
I know in my head that God is just.
Yep.
That all this that is described is righteous. But why do I feel in my heart that it's harsh? Why do I recoil away from the realities of God's judgment? Why do these images make me feel like it's wrong? I know that God is just.
Yep.
But I still, it feels so heavy. It feels like too much.
Mm. Thank you. I'm happy it does. That's one of the intentions of John, that he would want us to feel the weight as it is. And that by feeling that, we might, one, think about where we are standing as he dips into us. But two, see the picture of God's justice and how it's going to be established. As I've said, God is the one who is running this history. The world and all that is in it belongs to him. And on account of him working to bring eternal, true, enduring justice, finally, for those who follow Jesus, the flip side of it is what John shows us here, that he's going to do it in a very particular way. These imageries just serve to show us that it's real. Judgment is real. John does not want, you know, to apply a moisturizer on it, you know, and for us to think about, oh yeah, you know, yeah, he might judge. He wants us to see that it's going to be real and it's going to be heavy. And I think that prompts all of us to question where we are standing. But please find a lot of encouragements, especially from chapter 15, the song of the victorious, those who look back like in Exodus and see the Egyptians whom God has actually showed his judgment to them by ruthlessly judging them at the Red Sea, which doesn't look so nice, isn't it? But that's how God judged them. And God's people continue with their journey to the promised land. Sort of think might be the case for us as well. Thanks, Chloe. Any other question, please? For any difficult question, we will wait for Tim to come back. Any other question, please? Thank you so much. I know it's a complicated passage, but the Lord keep encouraging us to keep persevering.